I'm reading from the fifth chapter of Luke, verses 1 through 11. Once while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down, and he taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long, but have caught nothing. Yet, if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break, so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And also were James and John, son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him.
This account in Luke of Jesus calling the first disciples is somewhat different from in the other Gospels, but the fundamentals are the same, the core is the same. Simon, later to be called Peter, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, encounter Jesus and their lives are changed. The encounter with Jesus as the Christ at that time, in person, and nowadays through scripture and through the sacraments, can change lives. Jesus was preaching, teaching to a crowd by the lake of Gennesaret, which was their local name for what we know as the Sea of Galilee. And he saw some fishermen out by their boats. He had an idea to get away from the press of the crowd. He went out into one of the boats and taught then from this vantage point of being a little away from the shore. So there are two things involved here. He was teaching the crowd, teaching the people. They were listening. And now he comes to this second part. He's in a boat belonging to Simon. When he finished speaking to the crowd, he turned his attention then to the fishermen and said to Simon, "Go out into the deep water, let down your nets." Simon pointed out that, "Listen, we've been out all night already, been fishing. We didn't get anything." But reluctantly, he agreed to do as Jesus asked. And then he caught so many fish, the nets could hardly hold them. Simon called his partners in the other boat to help, and both boats were filled to overflowing. Now the verse says, Simon Peter. This interested me as a Bible scholar. Simon doesn't get called Peter until much later in the story, but of course these were all written after the fact. So they were already calling him Simon Peter, by Peter, the rock on which Jesus will build his church. And it's there, I think, because of the verses that are coming next. It's to open our minds to remind us. This is Peter. This is the one that Jesus said he's going to build the church on. Now, so listen what comes next, what comes later. Simon Peter fell to his knees at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, for I am a sinful man." This is Simon who fell to his knees, saying, "I'm a sinful man." But the scripture verse has already alerted us and reminded us of the fact that this very Simon, this sinful man, is the one that Jesus declared Peter, the rock on which he would build his church. Now, what does it mean here when she says that I am sinful? I don't imagine that Simon was an evil person in the sense that we might think, or that common English language would think of in the word sinful. I think what happens here is that Peter is aware that he is in the presence of divinity, a truly holy person, a spirit person. And his own crassness, his own humanity, his own materialness becomes acutely aware of that. It can happen that people who have compromised in life, you know, have given a compromise on their best ideals or have lost their innocence because of the realities of the life they live in, when they meet a truly innocent, truly guileless person whose inner core of holiness shines out, can feel the same thing. You know, like Dracula hides from the light. And that's what I think is happening here. Not that Simon was a terrible person, but here, in the looking in the mirror of this pure divinity, he felt short, his shortcomings. He felt unworthy. I'm a sinful man. Go away from me. Isn't that neat? Isn't that what we do when we're confronted by things that we know we're doing wrong, shouldn't do this, or that's something we should do? I much more likely say, help me to do this, you know, go away from me. don't put me on this spot. Don't give me this tension. Go away. What does Jesus say to him? Do not be afraid. Look, just like the angels always say when they appear to you, first thing they always say is, don't be afraid. Jesus is aware that Simon is confronted by Jesus' own pure holiness as a spirit person. Simon, don't be afraid. So here's the drama of this passage. Jesus has shown his divinity. Peter's become acutely aware of his sinfulness and is distressed by Jesus' presence. Go away. And here's the import of this story. Though Peter has confessed his sinfulness, Jesus does not condemn or reject him. Jesus does not go away, nor will he. Jesus says, do not be afraid. And then he implies, great things are in store for you. Come, follow me. Beautiful. I didn't see anything in this story about, well, yes, Simon, you are a sinful person, and I don't think you can eat at the table with me, and I don't think I really don't want to be seen in public with you, and I'm going to look, maybe Andrew over there would be better. So I relate to this story, and I relate in a couple of ways. And I'm going to tell you, a couple of conversations that I've had this week with some people here and some people that I know, some friends. All it has to do with this, what does it mean when he's to follow? Jesus to follow me, what does that mean? Does it mean to do exactly the things that Jesus did? Are you to sacrifice your life? No, you don't have to. Jesus did that for all of us forever. So what does it mean? Does it mean to live in this world do things the way Jesus did to them? Yes, but then what does that mean? Well, doesn't it mean then to do the best of what Jesus revealed to us, to love one another as I have loved you? Doesn't it mean to follow? Most of the scriptures have to do with social justice and caring about the needy and the weak, the disadvantaged. Didn't he say, I have come to preach good news to the poor, freedom for the oppressed? Didn't he say that? Shouldn't we? I don't think it ever says anywhere in there that following him means to make up lists of requirements that people have to match in order to be declared worthy to come and sit here or to come to the table. I've never seen that anywhere. The scripture that says you can only come to the Father but through me. What does that mean? I know how it's put in practice. I know you have to say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a poor sinner. That sounds like a magical incantation to me. And if you don't say it right, you don't get forgiven. I don't think that's we're in the business of magic. I'm helped by this very much by the writings of the Lamsma, the fellow who knows Aramaic and gives us all these meanings of Aramaic idioms. And a long time ago I read that he said his interpretation is to follow me. When Jesus said, no one can come to the Father but by me, meaning what it means is you do as I do. This is the way to follow. You have to follow it your way. In other words, I'm doing it. You have to do the same thing, though. Then you will know the kingdom of heaven. Then you will see it. Then you will know the Father. Now, that sounds all right to me. That means that Bill Hirschfeld can try to do what Jesus did, but in Bill Hirschfeld's way. You know, the best I can. And that's what I'm doing. And, in fact, I have discovered the kingdom of heaven. And I have discovered it within me. And I know what he means. He's right. So to follow him is no burden. It is, in fact, the real thing we're supposed to do. It is, in fact, the true life. Now, Simon Peter says, I'm sinful. I'm a sinful man. This is a little prelude to what's going to come later on. You remember Peter is the one who denied Jesus 3 times. Jesus didn't let it stay there. In his resurrection body, he appeared again to Peter. 3 times Peter denied him. You remember the story when he appeared in the resurrection body to Peter? Peter, do you love me? Yes. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes. Take care of my sheep. Peter, do you love me? 3 times he asks him to cancel out each the 3 times that he denied him. Okay. Your slate is wiped clean. Feed my sheep. So already in this story, Peter comes is shown in the story as a sinful man. Jesus does not reject him. In fact, he calls him to come for great things. How I relate to this story has to do with my own call to ministry, and the time that when I was living in Oak Park, in Illinois, and became involved in the United Church of Christ congregation in town. After many years of not having anything to do with the church, and having been raised Lutheran, and I got divorced while I was in that church. So one of the first things that made me favorably disposed to the United Church of Christ is nobody gave me a hard time. Nobody turned their back. People gave me space. They gave my soon-to-be ex-wife space. When we were divorced, we continued to attend, I more often than she, but still I would sit over there, she would sit over there. People gave us space. And I thought, what a great, if this is what the United Church of Christ is like, boy, this is for me. Now, here's the whole point of this story. I became active as a deacon, I led worship services, and it gradually began to dawn on me that I thought I was actually getting a call to go to ministry, which in fact was true. And I explored that and tested it and decided it was true. So how does that relate to this story? Maybe it can relate to your story too. I was divorced. I felt a failure. In fact, I felt the worst about myself that I ever had in my whole life. Exactly then is when God called me to ministry. So what does that tell you? There is nothing you can do that can put you beyond the pale of God's love and forgiveness and care. Nothing. Those are things we impose on ourselves. Lord, I am not worthy. I am not worthy to come. I am not worthy for the table. And God says, oh yes, you are. If not you, who should be at the table? So, also, I thought that this is indeed how God breaks in to shake off our foundations, because when we've gotten rid of all our little self-importance and our own ideas about ourselves, and we really get down to rock bottom, and like I did, and I really felt I couldn't have felt worse about myself, or more confused, or questioned more about what I was doing and what was the point of it all, that is when you can hear the still, small voice. Otherwise, we're too busy with our own ambitions and goals and self-congratulations and self-accusations, and we don't hear it. So I relate to Peter. It was necessary, I think, for Peter to say, I'm a sinful man, to be honest with himself, to be honest with Christ. So then, just then, Jesus, acting for God, says, Peter, come, follow me. And so he says to all of us, come, follow me. What's hard? It only leads to true life. You got nothing to lose. Nothing to lose. You actually gain life.